by now, hopefully you found Proverbs 3 in your Bible. And so I have a question for you. Did anybody here make a New Year's resolution on New Year's Day? I'm the only one. That's absolutely fantastic. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Okay, very good. Thank you. Just think about this. You don't have to answer, but what was it about? What was it concerning? And as you ponder that, maybe some of you decided you were going to read the Bible through this year. Maybe some of you decided that you're going to read it again through this year. We found an easy way to make that happen. We took a group through the Bible last year. We had a small email group, and we kind of tried it out, and we sent notices out each day as to which passages were being covered for that day and the following day if you wanted to get ahead. And somewhere during the year, we started commenting on that, so we had a running commentary on the Bible. We've done it again this year. We're going to go through the Bible chronologically. This is going through the Bible in the events in the series in which they occur. So you go through the first 12 chapters of Genesis, and then we go to Job. And it gets real interesting by the time you get to Kings and Chronicles, which span most of the time of the kings in the Old Testament. But we kind of get to experience the Bible as it's laid out in a timeline. It requires reading 3 or 4 chapters a day. We have all the details for this up on the website. There's a link to a series of tips on how to start a Bible program and encouragements on how to maintain it. There's another link on what the program looks like and how we're going to administrate it. But essentially what we're going to do is we're going to send the daily readings out to the entire email group. We're going to paste it on Facebook as well. And then for the summaries and the contents, there'll be a blog posting. There'll be a link on Facebook or in the email if you want to read a little bit deeper and go into that. The summaries are going to be an overall view of the Bible, how all the books fit together. So if you have time, that's something you can share. If not, you can just do the reading. We want to make it as easy as possible for you to get as familiar as possible with the Bible. If you don't like the chronological plan, there's another link on the website that will take you to a number of other reading plans. I've got a couple of friends that have done very well by reading one chapter a day, just starting at Genesis chapter 1 and reading one chapter a day. You don't have to get through according to the calendar. The important part is that you get familiar with your Bible. So I hope you'll decide to join us. If you do decide you want to join the chronological reading, just join us today. Don't worry about getting caught up. You can take care of that some other time. Just pick up where we are. And the other tip I have is if you fall behind in your reading, a couple years ago I found myself, we had gone away on vacation, and 2 weeks on vacation I came back, opened up my Bible, and went, I haven't read the Bible in 2 weeks. And I promised myself I would do this daily reading thing, and I had missed it for 2 weeks. I hadn't even thought about it. And the prospect of catching up on 2 weeks of daily Bible reading was so daunting, I nearly canned the whole thing. I said, well, this is just another resolution that didn't work out. But I decided to pick up on that date and backfill when I had time, and it worked out fine. So we're not in a race to finish the Bible in a year. Where we do these readings so that we can get familiar with the Scriptures. So take a look at the websites, see if that interests you. If you have any questions, let me know. So let's get back to these resolutions, because I'm sure other people here have made different resolutions, and I want you to just consider this for a second, because our resolutions will fall into one of three categories. There are three reasons that we make New Year's resolutions. Number one, we make them to look better and to live longer. I'm not sure how successful you are at looking better. I've seen some of you. I have the experience of looking in the mirror, too. And each year, well, never mind. But we make them to look better and live longer. We make them to have more of something that we perceive to be good, more of something that we perceive to be an advantage in our lives. And number three, we make New Year's resolutions to improve our relationships. So if you just think about that for a second, that's in your handbook, in your handout there. You get to the point where you realize that New Year's resolutions are really nothing more than our recognition that something in our life needs to change, that there's an area in our life that needs some improvement, that needs some intention, and we kind of narrow down the focus and say, this is the area I want to work on this year. There's nothing wrong with making a resolution or two. In my case, I've learned that it might be helpful if the very first resolution that I make each year is to be more diligent in carrying out the resolutions that I'm going to make so that I can apply myself to them, because I have a tendency to fall off the charts on resolutions a week or two into it, sometimes a day or two into it. So as an example of what good, godly resolutions should look like, we're going to take a look at 10 resolutions from the wisest man in the history of the world as he brings these resolutions to his son as suggestions for how to live a more godly life. We're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 3 and see what Solomon has to offer us. Now, there's some conjecture as to whether or not Solomon actually wrote Proverbs. We're just going to kind of go with it this morning and say that he does. I want to get into all of the arguments over who wrote it. We're going to assume that it was Solomon. So here we are at the outset of this brand new year, and we're going to hear how the wisest man in the world would approach the new year. Our sermon for today is called Wise Resolutions from a Wise Man. Let me read the chapter to you. It's verses 1 through 35, Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Look at how this dialogue opens here in the first two verses. The wisdom about to be imparted in this passage seems to satisfy all three reasons that we make resolutions, if you look at this closely. And all of these resolutions will rise up out of our hearts if our hearts long to be obedient, if our hearts long to conform to the commandments listed here. We see these words in the passage, teaching and commandments. To the Jew, this is the direct link to Torah, to their scriptures. The scriptures were the primary source of their teaching. They were the only source of their commandments. Make no mistake about this passage. Make no mistake, because the lessons being taught here are lessons direct from the Bible. Scripture undergirds every resolution we're going to hear this morning. Scripture undergirds every promise we will hear this morning. Our statement of faith says that Scripture addresses all matters of faith and life. We don't have to fill in the gaps with anything else. Scripture has all the answers that we're looking for. Those of us reading along in our reading program in the next chapter, and we're looking at Taking God at His Word right now by Kevin DeYoung, have already read that Kevin DeYoung says that Scripture is not only necessary, but it is sufficient in all things that we do. So, maybe that's the first thing that we should resolve. We should resolve to examine our hearts, to look inward, and see how great a desire we have to allow ourselves to be guided and governed by the Scriptures. If we have that desire, then the resolutions that we see in this passage will naturally flow out of those hearts that long to be closer to God. We'll need to be diligent, just like any other resolution that we make, but with some concentration and with a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, from His power and presence in our lives, everything that we're going to hear this morning is achievable in all of our lives. So our first resolution is, let love and faithfulness never leave you. It's found in verses 3 and 4. Love and faithfulness are key words in the Old Testament. They are most frequently, almost always, used to describe the character and nature of God. They are the markers of how God's people should respond to people around them, but primarily how God's people should respond to God Himself in love and faithfulness. This is because God is love. God is faithful. We're supposed to be a reflection of who He is. We are to etch the character of nature of God in our hearts. We're to etch the character and nature of God on our hearts. Now, that tells us something about our hearts that we need to understand. It tells us that our hearts are meant to be written upon, that our hearts are meant to be changed. Our hearts are meant to be encoded with the Word of God, changed by His character, molded into His likeness, formed by His presence in us. There's no room in this area for stubbornness. Either we are going to be changed by the Word, or brothers and sisters, we are going to frustrate ourselves in trying to change the Word to accommodate our desires. So either we're going to be molded by the Word, or we're not. Either it's going to be etched on our heart, or it's going to be lost. We're to bind love and faithfulness around our neck. We have to think about this. Love and faithfulness are to become a permanent part of us. And with love and faithfulness bound around our necks will never get stiff. Stiff necks in the Old Testament are a sign of stubbornness, aren't they? That's what Jesus called the Pharisees, a stiff-necked people. With love and faithfulness bound around our necks become flexible. Our necks become changing as they respond to God, as they respond to the people around us. If we resolve to walk in love and faithfulness, listen, here's the first promise. We'll find favor. We'll find favor. Who will we find favor with? We'll find favor with God. We'll find favor with other men. Love and faithfulness around our necks gives us favor with God and men, our first promise. Resolution number two, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, this scene in verses 5 and 6 is a tricky one. It requires total dependence upon God, a total dependence upon Him as He is revealed in the Scriptures. There's an inference here, because it says, lead not on your own understanding. There's an inference here that we do have our own understanding about how things are supposed to go. We have an understanding about how we are to live our lives. Some of us would call this a leading of the heart. We may have a leading of the heart, but that heart, unless it is totally surrendered to the Lord, totally and without limitation, is not being led by anything other than our feelings. If we can acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, constantly evaluating the direction that our heart is giving us against His word and His commandment, then God will make our path straight. Now, I like a straight path because a straight path is easy to follow, and an easy to follow path makes it very difficult to get lost. It makes it very difficult to get off the path. Unless we're not paying attention, we can stay on the path. If we are able to lean on His understanding instead of ours, brothers and sisters, we will have direction in our lives. Second promise, direction. We'll find direction. Third resolution, do not be wise in your own eyes. This little gem here shows up in verses 7 and 8. This demands humility in our obedience, brothers and sisters. The ones who are wise in their own eyes are not only proud of their wisdom, they're self-sufficient, aren't they? They're self-sufficient. They have no need for input. They have no need for guidance. They have no need for direction. They've got their own. They have no need for scriptural input. And if you know some of these people, if they're in your life, and most of us do, you know that the only time they really turn to Scripture is to use it against someone else. It never seems to apply to them. It's always good for guiding and directing and advising and critiquing someone else, but they never take the self-critique. Instead, the Scripture says they should fear God and turn away from that temptation to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Those who do this will receive healing and refreshment. Now, we need to think about this because this is not a promise that we're never going to get sick, but it is a promise that we will receive the ultimate healing, that we'll be delivered into the presence of God who will wipe away every tear, and a place where there'll be no sin and no sickness and no disease and nothing to hinder our relationship with Him. We will receive healing and refreshment. Our souls will be refreshed. They will be renewed. What we will receive, brothers and sisters, is health. Spiritual health. We'll have a firm foundation to stand on, and we will be healthy in our spirits and in our relationship with God. Fourth resolution is next, honor the Lord with all your wealth. That is in verses 9 and 10. We are to be generous in our giving. Now, this one we're familiar with. We've heard this teaching before. We're called to honor God with the first of our earnings, with the first of the pay that we get. But there's another application here that might be easy to miss if we don't look at it closely. We are to honor God with all of our wealth. We are to honor God with all of our wealth. That means that we are to honor God not only in how we give, but how we spend. If God has given us our wealth, if it's a blessing for Him, if it's a sign to the world of His presence in our lives, then it will show up in how we spend our money, won't it? A good question we could ask ourselves would be, before making any purchase, is, would God approve of what I'm about to buy? Is this what God has given me this money for? Is this what I've been blessed for so that I can do this? If the people that I go to church with walked into my house and saw this sitting here, would they think this was a godly purchase? We're to honor God with all our wealth. If we strive to honor God in both our giving and our spending, the promise is that we'll have all we need for this life on earth. That doesn't say we're going to have all we want. It says we're going to have all we need. The promise says that we will have prosperity. Now, that word carries a lot of baggage today. And we're not talking about prosperity in the way that we're all going to be rich. It's not a promise that if we honor God in giving and spending, that we're going to become rich. But it is a promise that we will have all that we need, that all our needs will be met. That means that we have to be happy with what we have. Amen? Let's move on to number 5. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Verse 11 and 12 is where this one shows up. We're to be submissive to Him, submissive to His commandments. They're our guide. They're our directions. They're not there to punish us. They're not there to wear us out. They're actually the evidence of His love for us as we submit to Him, as we understand that the things that come into our lives, the commandments that we have, our desire to obey them is not there to keep us in line, to control us, to punish us for doing things wrong, but there to refine us, there to sanctify us. As we understand that and embrace that sanctification, embrace that refinement, then we will experience God's love. We'll feel His love. How many of us want to feel loved today? We don't really associate love with obedience, do we? I don't know if it's culture, I don't know if it's what, but somehow when we hear the word obedience, it kind of strikes a discord in our spirits. I mean, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave, aren't we? These colors don't run, nobody tells me what to do. Scripture says if we obey God, we'll experience love. What happens when you experience love? You return it with love. See how the relationship feeds on itself? We obey God, we experience His love. So here's that's the first set of 5 resolutions. If we're committed to them, they will bring us, look at this, favor, direction, health, prosperity, and love. Is there anybody who walked in this sanctuary today that's not looking for at least one of those? Each of these resolutions deal with a matter of the heart. We're told that if our heart lines up with biblical teaching, that we will be the beneficiaries of these very certain promises. They are promises from a very wise man, the wisest man who ever existed in the world. And God has chosen to take that wise man's words and use them as inspired scripture for our guidance and direction. I want to look at 5 more resolutions, all with their own promises. But each one of this second set of 5 resolutions has to do with how we behave. So we looked at our heart attitude. Now we're going to look at how our heart attitude manifests itself in how we live our lives. So resolution number 6 is search for wisdom and find it. Wisdom is personified in this little passage here in the guise of a woman. It's in verses 13 through 24. Verse 13 tells us that those who find, those who reach for wisdom, there's activity involved here, and get and obtain understanding, those who reach for wisdom and obtain understanding are blessed. Now, this requires a little bit more humility, because in order to reach for wisdom and understanding, we have to admit that we need it. We have to admit that we don't have the wisdom that we thought we might have had. We have to see that we need it before we can reach for it and obtain it. Amen? Again, this requires humility. The moment we think we have wisdom, we will stop reaching. We will stop learning. We will no longer try to obtain wisdom. We will trust in ourselves, and we will ignore the goal of trying to achieve God's wisdom. Do you see how that works? Our searching for wisdom is actually trusting in the Lord. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We have to trust that His wisdom is greater than ours. We have to trust that His wisdom is more perfect than ours. We have to trust that there is still a lot for us to learn. We have to trust that if we seek His wisdom, that He will help us find it. And in order to clarify how vitally important this is, we have an explanation. Not only is wisdom given the metaphorical form of a woman, but she's portrayed as something more precious than silver, more valuable than gold or jewels. Those were the highest currency of the day. They were the most valuable things anybody could acquire, silver, gold, and jewels. Wisdom is more precious than them. Moreover, verse 15 tells us, nothing that you desire can compare with her. We may not realize it, but wisdom is the fondest desire of our heart. Nothing we can desire compares with her, whether we know it or not. Why? Because she comes filled with blessing. She comes filled with answers. She brings us long life, riches and honor, pleasantness and peace, it says. Stop to think about it. You realize that wisdom actually satisfies those three reasons we make resolutions. They address the same areas in our lives. Why is this wisdom so heavily emphasized? You know, it's not just here in Proverbs 3. It runs throughout the book of Proverbs. It keeps on coming up over and over again. Verse 19 tells us that the wisdom of God is the wisdom that God employed when He made the universe. The wisdom of creation, God sees it as vitally important. If God thinks it's valuable, we should too. If God tells us to pursue wisdom, it's because He believes it's value. It should have value in our lives. Where do we find His wisdom? In His Word. We find it in His Word. If we can retain this desire to seek wisdom, to reach for it. As verse 21 urges us, look at the promise this one comes with, that our life, our souls will be enriched, they'll be energized. Wisdom will become an ornament that we wear. We will not stumble. We will walk securely. We will have, and this is vitally important, brothers and sisters, we will have the affirmation of our Father in heaven. So many of us spend so much of our time and resources trying to garner affirmation from the people around us. Don't we? We want the recognition. We want people to realize our value. The only affirmation that means anything in the long run is the affirmation of our Father in heaven. Our pursuit of wisdom brings the affirmation of our Father in heaven, the only affirmation that matters. Resolution number 7, have no fear, verses 25 and 26. Now, this is closely linked with the previous resolution. We're continually seeking God, seeking His wisdom. If we learn to trust in Him, to trust in His wisdom, then we will be shielded by Him. Our trust in Him will allay any fear that we have. And particularly as we look at the world around us and it looks like a sin-filled, dangerous place, and we see doom all around us, we can be assured as we seek God, as we come closer and closer to Him, that doom will not affect us. If our faith is in Him, if it is in Him instead of ourselves or instead of anything around us, God will not allow us to stumble. That means that we will have His protection. It's the seventh promise, that we'll have God's protection. Now, that brings us to resolution number 8. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. This is in verses 27 and 28. Notice the first two resolutions of our second set of 5 on behavior are commitments on what to do. We all want to know what to do, but sometimes more valuable is the directions on what not to do. These last three are things we should not do. The first two are things we should practice in our lives. The last three are things we should avoid. So number 8 tells us not to avoid doing good to those around us. Now, there are a few complications, there are a few qualifications for this resolution, so we need to be careful with it. It doesn't call us to do good to everybody that comes across our path. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're not to give what we don't have. We're not to overextend ourselves. We're not to make promises that we can't keep. We're not to borrow in order to give. So that's one of the dangers we have when we talk about electronic giving, that people are swiping credit cards and paying the bill later. That's not how giving is supposed to work, folks. So it's the same as we're trying to do good to those around us. We shouldn't make promises we can't fulfill. We're also told not to give to sluggards in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sluggards are people that won't work. We're told not to give them. We're told not to give to leeches in Proverbs 10. These are people who live off the goodwill of other people and refuse to generate their own income. So there are some qualifications here. Neither of these two groups of people, sluggard and leeches, are portrayed as good. Now, those cautions can be a little bit helpful when we're going through life and trying to figure out who to help and how much to help them. But if we read the verse for what it says, then we're going to understand that we have an obligation to do good to those who are good if we're able to do so. In verse 27, we see what our behavior should look like. And in verse 28, we're told how to express that behavior. So what it looks like is we don't tell our neighbor, well, let me think about it. We don't tell our neighbor, why don't you come back tomorrow and we'll see if I still have the capability to fill your need. Now, we kind of know that, but here's another thing we don't tell our neighbor. Here's another thing we don't tell those who are good when we have the capability to fulfill their need, when we have the capability to do good for them. We don't tell them, I'll pray about it. Isn't that the standard spiritual response when somebody asks us to do something? I'll pray about it. I'm not sure if I can. I'm going to have to hear from God on this. The scripture tells us to be good if we're to do good if we're able to do good. Then tell us to think about it. Then tell us to consider the cost. It tells us to do it. Why does it tell us to do it? Because everything we have is from God. If we have the capability to do good, that's from God. And we honor God when we use that capability in a godly way. Well, that kind of leads to a natural question. Who's our neighbor? Now, we could go talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and talk about our brothers and so on and so forth. In the parable of Good Samaritan, our neighbor is the one who shows mercy. But here in the context of Proverbs chapter 3, we have to take the meaning of those who are good in the context of the chapter. So, our neighbor is everyone who does good. Everyone who does good. That means we are to do good if and when we are able. We don't get the luxuries of delaying. We can't put it off. Our mouth and our actions are to be an expression of our heart. If we have the capability, we are to do the good thing and not make excuses. So our next resolution is number 9. Do not plot harm against your neighbor, right there in verses 29 and 30. This one takes the last one and kind of amps up the application a little bit. It's particularly aimed at those people who trust in us. We're not only obligated to do good when we can, but we're obligated not to take advantage, not to take advantage of them. We're not to violate the trust of those who put their confidence in us. This goes hand in hand with verse 30 as we read, which admonishes us not to argue, not to fight, or not to sue without reason, not to do it for no reason. This requires us to slow the process down a little bit. And what it requires us to do is to weigh the cost of our anger. We need to think about this for a second. Our anger is the root cause of any harm that we may do to another person. So here are a few questions that we should stop and consider before acting or reacting in anger and doing harm to somebody who trusts us. Is my anger justified? Is Is my anger self-righteous? Is my anger rising up out of my pride? And here's the big one. Do I or do I not trust in God who says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? Or am I trying to take vengeance into my own hands? This one goes deep, loved ones. We need to think about this one carefully. Do we ever let our anger govern our behavior towards those who are close to us? Do we ever allow anger to govern our behavior towards those we work with? Maybe our boss, maybe people who work for us. Do we ever let our anger govern our behavior towards those we go to school with? A professor who gives too much homework? Somebody who won't allow us to work off of their homework? Somebody that the rest of the class doesn't like? Do we ever allow our anger to govern our behavior towards politicians? Think about this one for a second, because we're coming to election year, aren't we? I see more people getting fired up over politicians than I do anything else. I don't even know these people. I don't know these politicians. All I know is these sound bites I hear here and there. This guy said this, that guy said that. I've got 30 seconds on what such and such is saying, and I've got another 40 seconds over here. I think I know the issues pretty well. And we get angry. We get worked up about it. We get worked up about Republicans and Democrats and liberals and so on and so forth. Does our anger ever govern our behavior towards people in the opposite political party? And I know the verse says that when he has done you no harm, so we justify this and say, but I've been hurt. I've been hurt by this person. I've been hurt by that politician. I've been hurt by my boss. I've been hurt by my spouse, my kids, my parents, my next door neighbor. I've been hurt. But the harm here is a loss of physical property. The harm here described is personal physical injury. So there's no excuse for reacting out of pride. There's no excuse for reacting out of anger or a sense of self-righteousness. Keep in mind that humility is one of the virtues that bears a very strong promise. That leads us right to our final resolution. Do not envy a violent man or choose his ways. See that in verse 31 and 32. Our efforts to conform to the guidelines of Scripture can be difficult at times. Amen? It can be hard to do this. It can be a difficult learning experience. We have to battle our flesh. We have to battle sometimes our heart every step of the way. Meanwhile, we take a look around us, and those who are less humble, those who are less patient, those who are more apt to express their anger sometimes seem to be getting along pretty well. It would be very easy for us to look at them and say, well, I don't even know why I try. Because I keep on trying, and I keep on trying to do the godly thing, and I'm not getting ahead, and look at that guy over there. He is. Furthermore, we get all this great advice and input from our friends. I would never put up with that. Boy, I'll tell you, you're a wimp. Let me tell you what I would do if I was in that situation. And they've got all these grandiose stories about how they're going to vanquish this evil person and so on and so forth. They tell us, you're not going to take that, are you? It's very easy. It's very easy to look at ungodly behavior and become envious, particularly if that ungodly behavior appears to give us what we want. We justify it. We allow ourselves to envy those types of people, then our behavior is going to follow what they do. In spite of what the outcome may look like in the earthly realm, for those people that allow themselves to fall to that temptation, for those ungodly people, in spite of how good it may appear, starting in verse 33 and running through verse 35, we see the consequences, the eternal consequences for their actions, and they're severe. We also see the blessings for those who are godly. Those evil people are an abomination to the Lord. The upright walk in his confidence. That means that the upright receive God's counsel. That means that the upright have intimacy with God. There's another promise for us. God curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The scorners receive the scorn of God. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that scorn. But the humble receive what? Favor. It's God's favor again. The wise who seek wisdom receive honor. Those who remain in their foolishness are disgraced. 10 resolutions. 10 blessings. That if we can be diligent enough to keep those resolutions, we're guaranteed we'll receive. Let's look back on what we just saw in chapter 3. Dealing with our heart attitudes, if they are God-centered, Christ-anchored attitudes, we will gain incredible blessings. Look at them. Favor, direction, health, prosperity, and love. If living out those heart attitudes, if we allow those heart attitudes to manifest themselves in our behavior, if they're reflected in our behavior, we'll be blessed with affirmation, with protection, with intimacy with God, with his blessing, and with favor. Notice favor brackets the entire passage. It's the opening promise, and it's the closing promise as well. We strive to walk in God's ways. We receive his favor. There's no greater blessing that any of us can have, brothers and sisters, other than God's favor. How do we do all this? Well, we go back right to where we started. We heed the teachings of the word. Now, I like that. I like, because I've got a solid path I can follow, but let me tell you something. Just heeding the teaching of the word is just another empty resolution. We can't do it on our own. We can't accomplish this on our own. Anybody who's tried to walk out a resolution in and of their own power knows you can't do it on your own. Somewhere along the line, you're going to drop the ball and the resolution is going to fade away. We can't do this on our own. This is more than just blind obedience. This is more than just do these things and you'll get God's favor. The key to all this is Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that if we repent, if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. Now, I want eternal life. That's a great thing to have. Amen? But I've got to live here and now as well. Do you do too? Amen. How do we get through this life to get to the eternal life? We can live right here, right now, in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, has now come to live inside us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you go back over all of these resolutions and all these promises, you'll see that they call for us to actually become reflections of our Savior, messengers to the world of his saving, transforming grace. The Spirit will empower us. The Spirit will guide us in doing all of this stuff. But you know what? We have to surrender to his leading. We have to allow ourselves to follow the Spirit. Some participation is required. We have to cooperate with his presence in us if we want to see all these blessings that we've been promised. If we do, and the blessings begin to flow, then we become a demonstration to the world that Jesus Christ not only saves, but he transforms. He brings new life. He brings a new heart. We can be messengers of that new life this year if only we can conform to our heart's desire to diligently follow these resolutions. And we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit inside us that enables us to do exactly that. Paul laid it all out. Pastor Seth read it at the beginning. We're going to bracket the beginning of this and the end of this with Paul's words, because there's a promise implicit in here and well as well. Romans 8:7-11. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, he's talking to us, he's talking to the church, he's talking to those who believe Jesus Christ is God's only Son, came to die for our sins, those who have repented, those who have turned away from their evil ways and towards his righteousness, that's us. the church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Praise God that by his grace we have received his Spirit. Praise God that by the power and the presence of his Spirit we can walk this walk. We can do this in his power and his strength. That, brothers and sisters, should make us thankful for the gift of salvation through Christ alone. Amen? Can't think of a better time for us to go to the communion table. Pastor Seth?